who the Bible called a profane man, did not use to trick people. What was profanity in him? He did not respect the inheritance that his father had before God. So to God, he was a greater sinner than his brother Jacob, who knew how to, he knew how to wangle his way out of trouble. He knew how to lie to get what was his own. I knew how to trick you to make you give him what was your own. But in all his iniquitous behavior, there was one thing central. He said before God every day, if you don't bless me, I won't let you go. He had an intense respect for the person of God. Just didn't know how to walk with him. Are you seeing? One brother once, when we were on campus, one of my friends asked him, when did you give your life to Christ? He said, I never had to do that. He said, I was raised in the north. The sin in the north is not as much as the sin in the south. It's the people that grew up in the south that needs to give their life to Christ. That need to give their life to Christ. Those of us who grew up in the north, we don't need to give our life to Christ. My friend almost fell down on the road. Like, what did you say? We are not arguing about the epidemiology of iniquity in north or southern Nigeria. We are just saying that wherever you grew up is your personal problem. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Are you getting my point? A lot of very nice people, they are deserving of hell more than anything else. If you deliberately reject the knowledge of God because you think you are too smart, you are an armed robber as far as God is concerned. You can't walk up to God and say, God, I don't need too much forgiveness. So, I've not done much evil. Just give me small good forgiveness. Reserve the rest for people like Anini and all these PDP politicians. Because, you stole more than them, you don't know. Before God, that's like, look, you can never come to God and say, hey, works. You pleading works? No. Because the Bible says clearly, it's all your righteous works. They are like filthy rags in my sight. They are like what? Filthy rags. All the righteousness people are trying to do. God said the righteousness in itself is iniquity. There are those who cannot stop going to church or praying or giving in church. And every time they do any of those, as God said, this sinner has come. He's profaning my presence again. I hope you are getting what I say. That is why everybody needs grace. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs the blood of Jesus. Jew, Gentile, all right? In fact, I don't even like saying Jew and Gentile. Now, I mean Nigerian and non-Nigerian. That's our own problem right now. I'm not in the Middle East. Everybody needs it. It doesn't matter whether your father was a pastor and you were raised in a home of righteousness. You need forgiveness. You do. You need the blood of Jesus. Because what God is asking for is not repentance from in actions. It's repentance from a life that is subject to the devil. What God is asking for is not that, okay, I was stealing, I won't steal anymore. No! The issue is that I was a man who could steal. Now I'm going to convert you to a man who cannot steal. There's a world of difference. A thief that stops stealing and starts going to church is still a sinner. Even though he's no longer stealing. Because in his heart, he's still a thief. I don't know how many of you ever saw The Godfather. That series. Al Pacino. When he had made a lot of money, he decided to go legit. Then when men came after him, he went back to his old ways. Because inside him was a mafia don. It's an environment that changed him temporarily. Because poverty made his generations go into iniquity. So when they entered into abundance of wealth, they wanted to settle out of iniquity. But they were sinners in their hearts. Situations will push them back there. So God is not looking for a man who says, I was doing this, I won't do it anymore. I won't start doing this. No, it's more like this. I have submitted my former life. Listen to this. Even the good works, oh God, I wish you get the point, that I was doing before is no longer relevant now. Sometimes you will even stop doing the good works and start a new set of good works that God ordained that you should do. Some of the good works we were doing before were done in iniquity. Listen to me. Don't be confused by media. Hey, don't be confused by media. You see every drug baron, cocaine, no cocaine pusher, iniquitous artists, they are using the media to make themselves look good. There's trouble in Haiti, they run over there. Carry money. I said, listen, you can't fool God. I've told you several times, what is pushing people? You don't know. Some people are so frustrated, every time they are alone, you know their problem, they want to commit suicide. So they are always outside helping people so that they won't have to go into the corner alone. Because once they go alone, the spirit of suicide jumps on their brains again. You see the man doing good work. You don't know what's pushing him. It's fear of death. Some people are addicted to the limelight. There are a lot of big men. They will give anything once there's a television camera. And if you're a crazy pastor, you will use that to your advantage, in quote. That's madness. It's worrying you. You will allow them bring iniquity. So you will sit down here. You say, yeah, Christian, come on. Don't put your camera at the back. Come on, put it here. Focus on him. So at the end, they say, hey, do you have anything? They say, yes, this work is so great. The Lord said I should give to it 5 million. I knew you would do it. That's why I put it in front. I know you can't resist the camera. You are a crazy man. You cannot resist the camera. Once I put you there, money will drop. But once if we don't recognize you, we say, come in nicely. If you want to support the work, you can put in an envelope, you can write a check and drop it nicely and go away. You won't do it though. Most generous rich men are like that. God said, all those works are filthy rags in my sight. I like what God has taught me. You know me, from here, if you like, give us 55 million naira. When you come, there's no special seat for you. Because I won't let you take your spirit of iniquity and come and baptize me with it. Every form of good works, all right, does not motivate, listen to me. I'll talk about the spirit of Christ. That's not born out of the spirit of Christ. It doesn't count as righteousness before God, and nobody is saved on that basis. So you have been on campus all your life. You just mind your business. You have a friend that's a confrère boy. Both of you need Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Both of you need who? Jesus Christ. I was talking to an elderly man, my landlord actually. And he and I were talking, when he saw my name, Daniel said, do you dream? Was I talking about life generally? He's a Christian. He said, I was born an Anglican. I was raised an Anglican. But I gave my life to Christ at the age of 54 through the influence of my daughter and her friend. He said, when the Anglican bishop heard that I gave my life to Christ, he started making noise. Like, how can he say he's giving his life to Christ? After all, his father was a bishop. Oh, his father was a bishop. But the man here we're talking is an old man now. He said, I gave my life to Christ at the age of 54. He said, do you know why? Because nobody ever taught me about repentance. Nobody ever taught me about putting away the old life and taking the new life that's in Christ Jesus. I thought just because I was growing up in a Christian home, I did not need salvation. I was already saved. It's amazing. A lot of people don't understand that. I was saying something. God is not saying, just stop this work and then you're okay. God is saying, take the whole life and throw it away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, every single thing, including the good ones, they are passed away. I hope I'm clear. But then, the next line. He said we are his workmanship. That is, we are what we are, saved because of what he did. But we can only move forward from there. All right? No, let me put it like this. But there is good works to do as a result of the fact that we have been saved. Are you getting my point? I said that sometimes people misunderstand Paul. All right? Paul says, like I have said, that you're not saved by your works. And people start doing anything they like. You may not have been saved by works. But the new life in Christ Jesus has works that prove that you have been saved. There's what John the Baptist calls bear fruit that's in keeping with repentance. Are you getting my point? There are things that are the nature of Christ. This is what happens. Let me explain the word spirit again. I said something to you before. When God made man and he breathed into him the breath of life, that's not the reason why the man began to breathe. Are you getting the point? No, that's not the reason. Because he did not breathe into the elephant the breath of life. Did the elephant not breathe? No, think about it. Did he breathe into the fish the breath of life? Look, watch the fish. He's still breathing. So he breathed into the man the breath of life. It's not the reason why the man is breathing. It's what made the man a kind of living soul. That is, it made him aware. He had the spirit. What God poured into him was a spirit, which, if God removes from that man, the man becomes another advanced level of chimpanzee. Yeah, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. If God removes that spirit, the man becomes what? Another level of what? Chimpanzee. I said something to before, what were we discussing then? That scientists say our biology is very similar to that of animals. But doesn't mean we are the same. It doesn't mean we are the same at all. It does not mean we are the same. Because the difference is that God put a spirit in us. There is a spirit in man. Elihu said, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him what? Understanding. I have children. Those of you who know me enough, you know them. I have observed them and have realized that these people are not growing and learning just because they are. It's not a biologic thing. Do you understand? It's spiritual. Believe me, it's spiritual. When men reject the knowledge of God, they start removing the spirit of God from amongst them. They start behaving like animals. Do you follow the point I know you make? I'm not an issue here. So when you see the word spirit, okay, it talks about an essence of life that's inside somebody. So when the devil puts a spirit of disobedience in people, disobeying the law of God is natural. This is what happens when you give your life to Christ. God puts a new spirit inside you. Are you getting my point? And that spirit starts drawing towards God. Now, that's why you find that it's not automatically. You never do anything wrong anymore. Why? Because you were walking in a particular manner before and you had conditioned your person. You had conditioned your person, all right, to fulfill certain lusts. So, even though a new spirit has been given to you, your body, your person, your personality still wants to move in a different direction. The job of the believer is to continually, listen to me, please understand what I'm trying to explain here. The job of the believer is to continually feed the spirit of Christ, the seed of God that is in him, while starving the old nature. I don't know what I get what I'm trying to explain. So that one withers and dies, and this one grows stronger and overtakes everything. That's why Peter talked about growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. I hope you are getting my point. Peter talked about what? Growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. I'm really on an issue here. That's where we're going to next. That Christianity has works. We are not saved by works, but there are works that speak of our faith. Let's read James quickly. James will help us solve this. The book of James, chapter 5. Chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. When Paul explained that we are not saved by works, especially the works of the law, a lot of people misunderstood and they began to practice what they liked. They will go to church, they claim they are going to church, and somebody said that righteousness is by faith, it's not by works. So they imply, the way they understand it is in their hearts, is that no matter what I do, I'm a righteous man. John had to make certain statements concerning these things. But let's read James first. James said, Why? What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Then he went ahead to explain. If a brother is without clothing and in need of food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them that which is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, that is, what he has described is not faith, but it's an illustration of the operation of faith, and I'll tell you what it means in a second. He said, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Please, I need to explain this. I want you to follow me. Now, James was talking about love, all right, in that verse, that if you claim, all right, that you love somebody, all right, and the person has need, and you don't meet the need of the person, okay, what good is that? What's the advantage of your love? When you have the means to help him, you don't help him. You shut up your bowels of compassion towards the person, yet you claim to love him. He said, what use is that love? Are you getting the point? He now said, even so faith, if it does not have an outward manifestation, is dead. Now, please, I need to explain that. The way the good Lord gave me understanding to pass this thing across was many years ago, as a young doctor, I learned something. Now, as medical students and doctors, Frank, among the jobs, the dirty jobs you've had to do in life is to certify people dead. Yeah, it's one of those things, the first thing you are supposed to do, you are wondering, like, why should I be the one to declare he's dead? Yeah, you know, if you work in a hospital, one of the jobs as a doctor is to determine that somebody is dead. And initially you think, is it not obvious? My brother, in all honesty, it's not always obvious. There are some people who are just deeply comatose. And you have to understand that when you sign the person is dead, they shove him into a mortuary. They may start embalming a living man because you said so. All right? In fact, I read an article some time ago. One man, a senior medical student, he saw a man they brought to casualty. He checked him and said, oh, this man is dead. And while he was still thinking it, these doctors arrived. They called the doctor. Doctor just arrived, brought out a needle, shoved into the person's chest, drew out one large volume of blood, and the person's heart began to beat again. He went home that he was supposed to graduate the following week. He was afraid that I just called a living man dead and I'm graduating next week. Let me not give details of what happened in that case. The person had a tamponade, what we call tamponade, all right? So the heart was, so he checked. He didn't feel the heart. He said, oh, this guy is dead. But people had more experience, knew other things to check. I said, no, he's not dead. His heart is squeezed by something. Somebody stabbed him in the chest. So the heart leaked blood into the covering around the heart. So he was squeezing the heart tight. So that guy just brought a needle, reduced the pressure, and the heart went back to beat. Now, anyway, this is the point. One of the things you have to do as a doctor is to certify people dead. And then, because of that, we're taught how to do it. I'll give you some simple ones that we can all easily relate with. All right? If somebody is not breathing, and is not making any effort at breathing, after some time, that's a sign that he's dead. All right? I'm giving you as simple as possible. Okay? If the heart is not beating at all right? In which you check, make sure you check very well. Not like don't just check his pulse around here. He's dead. Their hearts are beating so feebly that you think they are not beating at all. So you learn all the tricks, all right? But this is the point I'm making. Let me ask you a question. If a man is not breathing, does that kill him or shows you he's dead? Let me answer it for you, all right? It shows you he's dead. Did you hear what I said? That is, his effort at breathing, even if he's not successful, is proof to you that he's still alive. All right? Okay, let me give something else. There are machines we can attach to people's heads and check the electrical activity in their brains. If it is flat and zero, sign he's dead. The question is that the lack of electrical activity in his brain, did that kill him? No. What is it? A sign that what? He's dead. Listen to me. Faith and works is like that. Lack of works does not kill faith. it is a sign that the faith was dead. You hear what I said? That is a mistake a lot of us have made as believers. We say, now I have faith. Let me look for what to do to give it life. That's a dead faith already. If you have to try to make it look like it's living, that faith is dead. I hope you are getting my point. This was what James was saying. If faith is alive, it will have works. So any man who doesn't have any work to show obviously has a faith that is dead. The lack of works did not kill the faith. It just manifested for us to see that his faith was dead from the beginning. I hope you are following what I'm trying to explain. Therefore, works is a sign of whether faith is real or it's not. It's not that which we add to faith to make it real. Either the faith is real or it is not. So if a man says, I want to continue in sin that grace may abound, he has not yet truly given his life to Christ. He's a man who, for political exigencies, has come to church. I told you before, I need to say this as I close. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. A lot of people go to church these days. Listen to me. I don't mean to insult anybody. I don't know you. I'm not mentioning your name. A lot of people go to church and they have not given their lives to Christ. The only reason why they go to church is because they are poor. They are broke. They are afraid. They have problems. And somebody said to them, there, you can get solution. So they came to get the solution. They have not given their lives to Christ. So the gospel of prosperity is all they listen to. I don't know what I heard I said. I mean, you go to see doctors every day. You know what I'm trying to explain? Doesn't mean you have given your life to him. He has something to offer you. You've gone to an airport. You paid for a local flight. You boarded the flight. If you hear that the airline is going under, they are collapsing, waiting concern you, you will not go fly them again. You fly the next one. There's no allegiance at all. You have only come for that which you can get. These days, that prosperity preaching is everywhere. Many people are in church who God knows they are not believers. Some have been promoted to rank pastor. They have not given their lives to Christ. They came to church because they were told that if you come, we'll teach you how to be rich. And they're on the path towards becoming rich. That's all they know. I've told you before. Be afraid of how you follow people. Be afraid. I was reminding my wife of a story which I read in Merlin Carruthers' book, Prison to Praise. Merlin Carruthers was a private in the army. And there was a corporal. Or he was a corporal and there was a sergeant, something. Somebody is senior anyway. And the two of them were supposed to man a machine gun in a war. And the enemy was dropping bombs all over the place. And this corporal, he being a private now, did not shift. He sat squarely in front of his machine gun, refused to duck as the bombs were getting closer, ready to shoot anybody. Merlin Carruthers, being the assistant, stood beside him, looking at his boss. The bombs were getting closer. Like, boss, is it time to duck into the bunker? Because there was a bunker right there. The man just sat down there with his machine gun. And Merlin Carruthers said, this must be a brave soldier. So he too sat beside him and said, if my boss is brave, I got to be brave. Then the bombs landed in front of them. The next bombs landed behind them, meaning that they had been missed. They had survived the bombing. And Merlin Carruthers looked and said, man, this guy is brave. Then one day he was following him and they were on a minefield. You know what they call a minefield? Mines, anti-personnel mines were planted all over the place. And the man was walking carelessly. Merlin Carruthers looked and said, boss, sir, I think we should slow down. This is a minefield. And the guy said, I don't give a damn. He said, why not? He said, I'm tired of life. I wish I'm hoping I will step on one of them. So it is not bravery. It is a death wish. The man wants to commit suicide. After that, Merlin Carruthers said, I kept my distance from that guy. So when you see the guy sitting down there, Man, imagine God. He was praying that one of the bombs will land. Meanwhile, this guy thought he was a brave man. I've told you, be careful how you follow people. You don't know what is pushing them. You know, I've been warning you. There are people that go to church because they are afraid of the dark. I'm telling you, they didn't give their life to Christ. Giving your life to Christ produces works. And let me tell you something. One of the things, I want to use this as an example. One of the things that if you give your life to Christ, God takes away from you is your ambition. If it was born, I wanted that one to sink in. There are many people who God said, you won't, in your life, this thing you are calling riches, I won't give you. Say, Pastor Banky, Gospel of Prosperity, go and read my book properly. I know people have a way of calling about my book once they read it halfway. Read the book properly. I explain the grace to prosper. Prosperity is having all that you need to do the will of God in your life. Because my will for your life is in the bush of Nicaragua. Go there and sit down. They told you that any man that doesn't build a 5-story building in Onitsha is not a good anambrarian, Abi. And you were like that too. Working hard to build your 5-story building. Then one day you gave your life to Christ. God said, one bungalow for you in your village, that is all. You can sow seed from now till Jesus comes back. In fact, the more seed you sow, the shorter the roof. What is the point I'm making? God has a plan for your life. Are you getting my point? And what he does is that if the ideas, because sometimes the plan he has for your life, he has fed them into your heart since you were a child. But what happens is that sometimes society takes that away and gives you their own. So if the one the society has given you is not his own, one, you give your life to Christ. It's not just repentance from sin we are talking about. It is the giving of your life to Christ. Many people who are walking in sin, who cannot stop stealing, as an example, is because they have a goal which God did not give them. Grace is the ability to fulfill the divine call in your life. So if you are pursuing something that's not divine call, he won't give you the power. You can't even fight iniquity successfully. I don't know. I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. True faith, James was saying, produces works. If you see somebody who claims to have given, and they are very common these days. That old man I was talking with, he said, you Pentecostals, you are doing things that pain my heart. He said, I have been around Enugu to many churches, and you people don't emphasize being born again. He said, it's only one church where I find that they emphasize the need to be born again and to be filled with the Spirit and live a life of righteousness. He said, other churches promote unbelievers to becoming pastors. No, I'm giving you his words. He said, that's where we were. We're coming out of it. You people are heading in that direction that the Orthodox churches are trying to come out of. He said, what is wrong with you people? This man would be maybe close to 80. I don't know his age exactly. And I was standing in front of him and we're talking. He said, I've been around. What am I saying? A lot of people don't give their lives to Christ. And that is why there is no work to show for it. There are young people that go to campus. And when they get there, that's the first social gathering they feel they belong to. They didn't give their life to Christ. It's a social setting. What does it mean to truly give your life to Christ? I'll tell you. It is not to say, I used to sin, I won't sin anymore. Mm-mm, because sometimes you don't even think you were sinning. You thought you were a good boy. It is that God has a plan for my life. And without a personal relationship with him, I can never fulfill what he gave me life for. Therefore, I forsake everything that I ever knew. I forsake my person. I forsake my life. And I hand it totally to him. And I begin to learn his ways. Simple. Let me tell you something. You have no right to demand anything from God. Not one. Say, Pastor Mark, what I say? You will discover his promises. Did you hear what I said? Listen, this is how God is. If you show up and ask for everything, he may give you nothing. But you come and ask for one thing. In Solomon's case, wisdom, he gives you everything. I think we preach a gospel these days that's not helping our faith. The gospel of bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Just bless me. And when I say bless me, you have to understand that when Jacob said bless me, he's not thinking the kind of bless me that you and I are thinking these days. Our own is that I want a car, big house, I want to show that my God is good, I want to wear expensive clothes, bless me, money, give me money, give me money, give me money. That is why believers have started walking these days. They say people go to church, the society is not better. Yes, now. Because people go to church, they don't give their lives to Christ. Those who truly give their lives to Christ, society becomes better under their watch. I'm not scared if a few people here say, am I really born again? Yeah, it's a good question to ask. It's a good question to ask. These are signs that you didn't give your life to Christ. If you gave him a condition the day you gave your life to Christ, say, God, you see, as I give my life to you right now, you go say to me, just know you need to, after, as soon as I finish, almost I pray now, you will be confessing. Do you get my point? God, please, I'm very, very sorry. I'm very, very sorry. I did not hand my life totally to you. What am I going to explain? I'm talking about real faith. James said, works, absence of works doesn't kill faith. It only lets us know whether that faith is there or it is not there. Are you getting my point? Absence of works does not kill faith. But if there are no works to show, then the faith was never there. If real faith is there, works follow. Any man who still enjoys iniquity has not given his life to Christ. Are you getting my point? Anyone who you still have to try and persuade that sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad, sin is bad, he didn't give his life to Christ. That's what James is saying. People said that, no, we are saved by faith. Faith, as a matter of fact, is intangible. James therefore said, show me your faith without the works. How are you going to do that? But I, using my works, will show you my faith. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Please, I hope you have understood what I've said so far. Works doesn't save us. I've said that. That's where we started from. But once we are saved, delivered from the kingdom of darkness, there are things. Look, listen, Satan won't leave you alone just because you have given your life to Christ. I hope you know that. That's when he starts with more temptations. And indeed, believers often fall for those temptations. Yes, believers often fall for those temptations. But if a man truly has a seed of God in him, John said he does not practice sin. Listen, you see, because you see, if you don't understand John, well, you think he's confused. Is that if we say we have no sin, I've already explained that one. That you see, as you get to know more of God, you see more life that you need to radiate that you are not radiating before. So sin, therefore, is the distance between where you are right now and where you are supposed to be in your walk with God. That's what sin is. And anyone who truly has a seed of God in him, anytime you expose him to truth, the desire of his heart is for that level. He does not enjoy where he is. Instantly there's repentance. Instantly there is a turnaround in his heart for the higher ground, higher than where he is right now. If somebody enjoys sin and starts making excuses, like my friend said, one of his seniors at work, who's a pastor in his church, says, God, being a pastor does not mean we are holy. That man is an unbeliever. Hear it. If he dies today, he's going to hell. Listen, I am not saying pastors don't do things that are wrong. Did I say that? But a man who brags on the fact that about being a pastor, so what? We can still, amen, praise God. You know, he goes to the church where they tell him, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are holy, you are holy, you are righteous, you are righteous. James said, all of you are confused. The man is a womanizer. He's not a believer. There are pastors that chase other people's wives. And they come and, you know, listen, there's what Paul calls If any man be overtaken in an offense, in iniquity, that's what overtaken. But zero from the one who practices. That one who practices, John said, the seed of God is not in him. That's what John said. If he enjoys and sits down in iniquity, he said, no, the seed of God is not in him. That's what we are talking about. Listen. People used to come to John the Baptist. What must we do to be saved? And he'll tell them straight, this one, you are going to stop it. I'm bringing an issue here. If a man gives his life to Christ, if a woman truly gives his life to Christ, how he used to live before and how he is now living will be different. You know, this is we have our churches are open door. You know what I mean? Open door policy. I'm not saying it's bad. Anybody can come to church. It's good. But once they've come to church, they should be touched. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, no, there are works that are befitting your Christianity. Let's stop disgracing God. Promoting ourselves to become pastors at a particular level. Meanwhile, we have two wives hidden in corners and we're stealing government money. That is not Christianity. I hope you've learned something today. Can I just bow down our heads to pray?